nothing but Hebrews. So they knew all about the law and the temple and the tabernacle in the wilderness, and they understood everything that the scribes and Pharisees and taught. So when this writer wrote to them, he wrote in a way that for Gentiles to understand it, they have to have somewhat of an understanding of the Jewish tabernacle, the Jewish temple, what the Holy of Holies was, and a lot of other things. And you have to understand a lot of different figures in Hebrew history. And so when you go through the book of Hebrews, you kind of have to take time and stumble through it as best you can. In the Hebrew culture, whenever somebody made a statement, they would swear by their father, and they would take an oath by their father that their father was swearing to it also. And so it was known as an oath. They'd take an oath, and they'd take it on their father's honor or on their father's dignity. And it was, you know, a lot of the times in the mafia, you'll see that they'll swear by their mother's grave. Someone who is a higher authority. Well, that's what it was. It was taking an oath on a higher authority, like we take an oath and say, so help me God. But God is the high authority, the only authority, the highest authority. And so when he wrote this to the church made up of Hebrews, he said, for men verily swear by the greater. And an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife. This is not a good analogy. It's not a good comparison, but it's appropriate. When a mafia chief says, I swear by my mother's grave, that's a pretty high oath. Or I swear by my father's honor, that's a pretty high oath. And so when he makes that kind of an oath, it puts an end to the strife, because whatever it was that was causing the disagreement or the strife between the two individuals, they literally accept what he said because that person has sworn by a higher authority. Well, God being a higher authority, he doesn't have anybody to swear by except himself. And so when God made this promise, this oath, he swore by himself. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. He didn't have to take an oath because he was the highest authority. But he wanted to be sure that the people who read this or heard this knew that he took an oath to it. And believe me, when the highest authority swears by himself, you better believe it's the truth. That by two immutable things, first of all, he took an oath. And the second thing was, in which it was impossible for God to lie. He can't lie in the first place, because he's God. His very character denies that. And so when God tells you something and goes to the length of swearing to it, then you can be sure that whatever he's telling you is the truth, the straightforward truth, and it's by his own oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled to refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. When you came to Christ for salvation, you didn't have to understand all this. And you didn't have to understand what I'm telling you now. What you had to understand was, hell's very real. God's very real. And Jesus came and suffered and bled and died for your sins. And he's alive. And when you ask him to save you, he did. Whenever someone in the Hebrew culture was in serious trouble back in the times of the tabernacle in the wilderness, they would run and lay hold on the two horns of the altar. And when they laid hold on the two horns of the altar, they were under the protection of God. You didn't realize when you came to Christ, and I certainly didn't. I was afraid. I didn't want to go to hell. I knew I was sinful. And I ran to Christ in desperation in my heart and asked him to save me. I laid hold on the hope that was set before me. The hope that was set before me was Jesus Christ. Well, now just how good is this oath, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul? It's tied like an anchor to my soul, and it weighs down my soul, and it has a double promise from God in which he took an oath, both sure and steadfast. I mean, there's nothing that can upset this. There's nothing that can cause God to ever take it back, and which entereth for in and which entereth into that within the veil. He's talking about the Holy of Holies. And I mentioned this last Saturday night. The Holy of Holies would have been about from 20 of 20, right about here, back to the baptistry. That section out there would have been called the holy place inside the temple. And you would come through the holy place, and the high priest would go back behind this huge, there was a huge curtain, extremely thick, all the way to the top of the tent. Couldn't see behind it. It was very thick. And once a year, the high priest, who was a picture, type of Jesus, could go back behind there, and he had to take blood, real blood, from animal sacrifices, and he had to take it back there and offer it to God for the sins of the people that he, as the priest, had been chosen by God to go back there and allowed to do that once a year. And he also had to take an animal sacrifice of blood, the blood from it, for his own sins. And he went back there twice on that one day, what's known as the Day of Atonement. When Jesus was crucified, at the instant of the time where he said, "It is finished," and he gave up the spirit, inside the temple, this huge veil, thick, that had covered the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant, where the priest had to go in once a year, all of a sudden it ripped from top to bottom and opened and exposed the holiest of holies and the Ark of the Covenant, the dwelling place of God. And now God's taken an oath that this is, the promise is true. He says, whether the forerunner is for us entered. He did it for me. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for me. And he did it for you. I didn't know all this when I got saved. I didn't know any of it. Thank God I didn't have to know all this. But I thank God that I've come to understand it afterwards. I was just a frightened human being who needed a Savior, and I ran to that Savior, and this is my Savior. He entered in one time, and he entered in for us, for all believers, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, all the priests were descendants of Levi, and one of Levi's sons was Aaron. And if you came from Levi through Aaron, you were a very special kind of priest, and you got to minister in the holy place and in the Holy of Holies. If you were just a descendant of Levi and you didn't come through Aaron, you got to take care of the tabernacle or temple in the wilderness, the tent or tabernacle in the wilderness. You got to work in the temple, but you didn't get to mess around with the sacrifices all that much. That was quite an honor. You had to be a descendant of Aaron. Now, what's interesting here is he uses a figure of a man who didn't come from Levi, who didn't come through Aaron, Melchizedek. And he uses Melchizedek because he wants you to know that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Levi or through Aaron, the son of Levi. He wants you to know it for a reason. Melchizedek was Shem. There were three sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And the account is well recorded in the Bible, where after the flood, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and Noah came down on the earth. Noah died. Noah's wife died. Japheth died. His wife died. Ham died. His wife died. Shem's wife died. And many years. Remember back then they lived a long time. After Melchizedek became the high priest of Jerusalem, he was Shem. And Shem was the reigning patriarch on the earth. All the others were dead. And Noah met Shem, the prince of Jerusalem, the prince of Salem, on the plains after Abraham had had a great victory. Abraham was the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson of Shem. And they ran the patriarchal system back then, where it was a system where the oldest reigning forefather was the high priest of all those people that were on the earth. Ham was dead. Japheth was dead. Noah was dead. And only Shem remained. And God made him the reigning patriarch and the high priest of Jerusalem. So when Abraham met him, he offered tithes and offerings to Melchizedek, who was Shem. Abraham would never have offered tithes or anything to anyone except someone that was higher in the patriarchal system than he was. Well, why did God put this in the book of Hebrews? Picture this right over here on this side of the Bible as being before the flood. Picture this over here as being after the flood, and picture the flood as being right here. Now let's move over before the flood. You've got a whole bunch of people here. The population of the earth had increased quite a bit, and God chose Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives, and he brought them through the flood. The flood is a picture of death. Everybody back there died. They were killed in the flood. They were no more. They were finished. This is known as the old world. This was the old world. That's what it was referred to as. The old world before the flood. And at the flood, everyone back here died. It's finished. That old world is over. Now let's move across many years later. When Abraham was 75 years of age, I believe, Shem was way on up there, but he lived 75 years after this. Shem continued to live after Abraham offered him these tithes. And Shem, who is the chief prince, who is the high priest of Jerusalem, and the high priest of Abraham, Abraham offers these offerings to him because he's the last one left alive. Now let's take the situation. Over there, they're all dead. All that came through the flood, they're dead. The only one left, the only high patriarch, is Shem. All of them are dead, and as a figure, he's come through death, through the flood, and he's still alive. So God chose to use Melchizedek, who was Shem, as a figure of someone who came through death and was alive. He was just a figure, just a symbol. Nevertheless, he used Melchizedek not because he believed Melchizedek would live forever and ever. He used him as a figure and a type. But the reason that our salvation is so sure, and the reason that the anchor is sure and steadfast, and the reason that it cannot be changed once we receive Christ, is because God took an oath, and Christ lives forever and ever and ever. And he is my high priest forever and ever and ever. I'll die physically, but I have a high priest who has never died and who has passed from death unto life. It sure is nice going to bed at night and knowing I'm going to live forever. It sure is great knowing I'm going to bed at night and there's nothing I can do to lose my salvation. I'd hate to go to bed at night and not be sure that I wasn't going to hell. I'd hate that. It would be a miserable life. But I have God's promise. Hebrews 7, 19 through 28. For the law made nothing perfect. Should you honor your father and your mother? Yes. Should you not commit adultery? Yes. Should you not bear false witness? Yes. Should you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your might and all your soul? Yes. Should you love your neighbor as yourself? Yes. But I can't do that. Because I can't do it, Jesus did it for me. And the law could not make me acceptable before God. It made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did. And that better hope is the hope that's set before us. And the one that lets me know I'm going to heaven. Because my hope is based on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And God's confirmation in a promise that was an oath. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. By the which we draw nigh unto God. I couldn't draw nigh to God. I couldn't have fellowship with God. I couldn't have a working relationship with God until I came to him through Jesus Christ. I couldn't understand anything about him. I couldn't understand scripture and what it meant spiritually until I came to God through his son, Jesus Christ, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. He is the better hope. And he is the one that made everything perfect. And he did it all by himself. And the only way I'm perfect before God is in Christ. And the only way that I have any perfection in me, it's Christ in me. It's not me. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said, the Lord swear and will not repent. God said, there's no way I will ever turn and change my mind. I don't have to worry about hell. The only thing I have to be concerned about is, am I serving this man who loved me and gave himself for me? Am I trying to preach and to teach and to do what he wants? Am I daily confessing my sins? Am I making an effort to be a faithful servant? I am concerned about that. But I'm sure not concerned about going to heaven. Because the Lord swore and will not change his mind. He said, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He said, you've got a high priest that lives forever. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Under the law, you could never, 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 never go to bed at night and be sure that what you did that day wasn't something that would send you to hell. Sure, the promise of Jesus was always there in the seed. But people didn't understand it like we did today. And even though they were saved, and even though they had their faith in the seed, there was uncertainty in their own hearts about it. If they had their faith in the seed, they were saved. But the reason ours is such a better testament, God's now made it open and plain. The grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and the love and the compassion that he has extended to us through his son and his death and his resurrection. And now he's my high priest in heaven forever. And there truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They died. So how could they help you? Oh, they could offer the sacrifices for you. But they didn't live forever. And how long would your salvation last if it came from me? Or if it came from anybody here? But our salvation comes from our high priest. and he intercedes forever. All these priests die. He said, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He will always be my high priest. He will always be my intercessor between himself and God. He will always be my Savior. Wherefore he is able to save them. Now this is God's earth. This is God's oath. This is what I count on. Wherefore, as a conclusion to all this, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. That means to the absolute end, nothing excluded. That come unto God by him. I came to God by him 59 years ago. Thank God I didn't have to be a theological giant. Thank God I didn't have to understand all this. Thank God that it was totally by grace, and a frightened human being came to God through Christ and trusted that what Christ had done was enough to save him. I got no problems with going to hell anymore, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's alive forever. If he'd been like the other priest and died, if he didn't continue forever, if he wasn't eternal, I wouldn't have a hope. But he's eternal. And there's no question in my mind that he loves me. If you ever have any question in your mind that God doesn't love you, I wish you'd get over it. Because he does love you. And if there's nothing else I've learned about God, it's that he loves me. God knows. I know he loves me. You wouldn't believe what that God that I worship has forgiven me for. You wouldn't believe the deep sins that I've had inside my own carnal nature. You wouldn't believe the things that I've thought in my mind as I've grown up. Don't ever question God's love. I don't question his love. God would have to have love for me. Christ would have to love me, to put up with me. But he has. And he still makes intercession for me. That's why I like serving him. That's why I'm still here at this church. It's the only reason. How can you not serve someone like that? I can put up with people saying bad things about me. I can put up with this. I can put up with that. I can put up with anything. Because I have somebody that loves me and somebody that understands me. Somebody tells me I'm a nincompoop. I don't have any problem with that. I am a nincompoop. Somebody tells me I make lots of mistakes. I don't have any problem with that. I do make lots of mistakes. Somebody says you ought to do this or you ought to do that. You should have done this. You should have done that. I don't have any problem with that. I probably should have. I don't have any problem with that. Because I am a nincompoop. The scripture says that if a man thinketh himself to be something, he better be careful. I'm not anything. I'm a servant. And I love it. And I love the one I serve because he shields me and protects me and keeps me and puts up with me. Nobody else would, except maybe Imogene. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's? For this he did once, when he offered up himself. Can you imagine what it was like? You sinned. You knew it. You took a sacrifice. Okay, now, you sin again. You take another sacrifice. Relief. You sin again. You take another sacrifice. Can you imagine, if you were honest with yourself, what life was like? Pretty soon you'd run out of sheep. You'd run out of chickens. You'd run out of birds. You'd run out of everything. Miserable. But he did it once. Just once for me. And died once for me. And was resurrected once for me, and is alive for me. The song I always sing at the nursing home, I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. That's one of my favorite songs. I love it, because I've been running like a frightened child to Jesus Christ for 59 years, and asking him to forgive me, and asking him to help me, and asking me to give me wisdom and strength and understanding, to be used by him to help others. And I love it. I love not having any strength. Because when I used to have my own strength and I tried to stand up against whatever came against me by my own physical powers and my own mental abilities, I failed daily. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. They die. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. And he'll never die. And my salvation will never end. And there's no way the devil can get me out of him. And there's no way the devil can get him out of me. It's a permanent arrangement. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Titus 1, 2, and 3. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, there's that oath again, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And the one who wrote this to Titus was Paul, and here's what he preached and what God committed to him. For the 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Do you know there are many people meeting right now in churches that think what I'm preaching is absolutely foolish? To believe that that one lone single solitary priest, the living Son of God, made a one-time offering on the cross, shed his own sinless blood for mine, took my sins in his own body on the tree, and died for me, and is alive in heaven, that because I have received his sacrifice as my total propitiation, my total atonement for my sins, that's the only salvation I have, and that is the power of God. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, the power of God. I'm saved by Christ's sacrifice on the cross, not by my own efforts or sin. 1 Peter 1:18 through 21. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, they all pass away, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, then what were we redeemed with? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Well, they didn't understand a lot of this in the Old Testament. But if they believed that God would send the promised seed, the promised Messiah, God save them. But we have no excuse here, because God has manifested all of it to us now. And the mystery of God has been completed. And now we can know what he had in mind from the very foundation of the world, that we could all be saved by having faith in Christ, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. Why did God do all this? That your faith and hope might be in God. 1 Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. 59 years ago, God saved me and sealed my soul with his Spirit inside me and began to testify to me in my heart that I was his. The more I studied that word and what I've shown you here tonight, the Spirit wrote it for that purpose. At first the Spirit bore witness with my spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness, Romans 8:16, with our spirit that we are the children of God. And finally, when I saw this scripture one day, it let me understand something that has really been a blessing to my life and has allowed me to continue. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That may not seem like much, but it's everything. My mother was an imperfect woman. She always seemed... I never said anything bad about my mother. I loved her. But she was a sinner just like I am. You look past a lot of things if you have a good mother, and I had a good mother. You know why I say she was a good mother? Because I grieved her. She'd come out on the back porch. I'd be out there in my 1935 Ford stripped down with high-speed aluminum heads. It was so stripped down I didn't even have a brace on the steering wheel. And she knew that I was going to go out and race that thing like a, excuse the expression, I say this reverently, like a bat out of hell. And she knew I was going to go out and do things I shouldn't do. And she would stand on the back porch, and I'd see a tear come down her cheek. But you know what? I knew I was grieving her. But I went right ahead and did it. over and over again. I grieved her. God knows I grieved her. But even with her imperfection, there was one thing I knew. She'd always love me. She'd always forgive me. And she'd always take care of me. I knew that. And she was an imperfect woman. Why did she let me grieve her? Because she loved me. Only God knows how much I've grieved him in my life. And the horrible part about it is, knowing myself, I know I'll grieve him more. I know what I am. My motives are not always perfect. They're not always spiritual. Sometimes my motives are fleshly oriented. And I confess it. And God forgives me. But there's one thing about God. No matter how much I grieve him, I'm sealed. And he'll never unseal me. And he'll let me grieve him until the resurrection. If I can't serve him, I can't serve anybody. I knew my mother loved me because even though I grieved her, I would always be her son. How much more is that not true with God? And I will always be his son. When you finally come to understand how much somebody loves you, it's a whole lot easier to serve them. As the lights are turned on, as the song leader and pianist come, we're going to have one stanza of invitation, if anyone might want to come tonight.